was the center of town, and it's surrounded by tall skyscrapers and busy people. We stood on the sidewalk listening to our guide as she talked to us about the things we needed to know about that agora, while busy pedestrians are going all around us, going about their business. I looked around those ancient ruins, and I could not help but think about what the Bible says in Isaiah 48, where the Bible describes the truth, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will last forever. Reminding me that everything man builds will come and it will go, but God's word will stand unbroken through the ages. At the crest of the hill above the agora was the Church of St. Demetrius, a beautiful Greek Orthodox cathedral that dates back to the 11th century. It was a gorgeous church filled with beautiful architecture, decorated with stained glass and Christian art. In fact, that was one of the things that we discovered wherever we traveled on this journey, is wherever we went, there were stained glass, there were beautiful frescoes. Everywhere you saw Christian art within these churches. It's important for us to know why that was true. The art that was there, the frescoes that were found in the churches, were not just beautiful religious scenes. They served a great purpose, because you realize when these places were built, St. Demetrius Church, the 11th century, almost nobody knew how to read. So the art that surrounded them was their Bible. It was what they looked at, and it told the story. I remember in one of the monasteries I'm going to talk about in a moment, there was a fresco at the front, and it had everything from this is how you go to heaven to this is how you end up in hell. It was powerful, powerful for us to see. I wish you could have seen that scene, but they didn't let us take pictures in that chapel. St. Demetrius Church was a beautiful, beautiful place. And then after that, we visited the region called Meteora. And towering above Meteora are these magnificent stone mountains. They reach high up into the sky. And atop six of those mountains are monasteries that are still active today. They were built in the 14th century. I was having a conversation up in the balcony a little while ago, the same one we had on our trip. How on earth did these people build these monasteries? And I don't have a clue. Below the monasteries, below the mountains, it's farmland. There was not a big population of people, and yet somehow they built these monasteries. We got to visit one and see the other five from the roads as we traveled along. It was amazing to think about the fact that these places were built to the glory of God. There were also caves in the mountains where Christian hermits would live and pray. Well, let me tell you something about Paul and the church that he established in Thessalonica. A good way to understand the relationship that Paul had with the Thessalonican church is simply to say, you can imagine a flower garden. You know, at my house, we divide up the way we do our outdoor activities. I cut the grass like I did yesterday in that window of time when it wasn't raining. And Judith plants all of the flowers and all of the shrubs. She thinks about what she would like. She chooses which flowers will make our home beautiful. She plants them wherever she wants them to be. And then we wait together to enjoy the results of what she has done. That's a really good picture of what was going on between Paul and the Thessalonian church. So let me show you what I mean when we think about Thessalonica. One of the things you need to know is Thessalonica, okay, the people on the trip asked me last week, why didn't you say Thessaloniki? Because one of the things we learned on this trip is that sound I does not exist in the Greek language. And I told them, but we said Thessalonica all of our lives. I'm going to pronounce it southern. So all the way through this thing, when I pronounce the name of a city or a place, I'm going to pronounce it southern. And you just know I should be saying Thessaloniki. How about that? but I'm not. Thessalonica, a unique city in Greece. Acts 17:1 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." One of the great appeals to Paul and Silas about that city was the fact that there was a synagogue in that place. Remember last week, there hadn't been enough Jews in Philippi for them to establish a synagogue. And I'm assuming the same thing was probably true of Amphipolis and Apollonia as well. They passed through those cities and they didn't stop. They waited until they got to Thessalonica because there was a synagogue there. Why in the world would Thessalonica have a synagogue when nobody around them seemed to have that kind of worship place? And the answer was, it was a seaport town. The population of that city was made up of people from nations far and wide because they had come there and settled there because they were practicing the work that was done by people who lived on the sea. That meant there were enough Jews in the city that they could constitute a synagogue. That meant that they were able to find that place. Now, why was that so important? Because the existence of a synagogue allowed Paul to practice his usual custom of ministry when he went to a new town. Always when Paul went to a new city, the thing he wanted to do was find the synagogue and preach the gospel, share the word of God with the Jewish population before he shared with anybody else. And that's what he was able to do in Thessalonica. And the Bible tells us that for the first three Sabbaths that he was there, that's what he did. He made his way to the synagogue so he could share the word. The Bible says he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." When he spoke to those people in the synagogue, he spoke the truth clearly. He wanted them to understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of everything they had ever believed from the Word of God in the Old Testament. And they could take out the scrolls and they could examine the scrolls and they could discover within them the truth that God was presenting to them, that Paul was preaching when he talked about Jesus. Bible says he was able to persuade a few to become believers, but Paul had a lot of trouble penetrating the synagogue in Thessalonica. They just did not want to hear what he had to say. Next, Paul carried the gospel to the marketplace, that great melting pot of nationalities, the one we saw together just a few moments ago. Well, the Bible says a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. He spent his first three Sabbaths at the synagogue. He didn't have much results, so he made his way to the marketplace, that place where people from everywhere were gathering, and he began to share the gospel, and the most amazing thing happened. These people who had no biblical background, these people who did not have any knowledge of what the Bible had to say, Bible being the Old Testament, heard the word of Jesus, and they responded eagerly. This is what was going on. Paul witnessed that explosion of faith that he had expected in Philippi. When God had sent him to the Macedonian issued that Macedonian call and sent him to Philippi, Paul thought, people from everywhere are going to respond. It's going to be like another Pentecost when I get there. And instead, he found himself in prison. And he was only able to convert a few. But when he got to Thessalonica, and when he made his way to the marketplace, and when he declared the word of Jesus, people responded like another Pentecost. People responded to the gospel, the knowledge of Jesus that they had never heard in their lives. And then he saw something that was amazing. Thessalonica saw the birth of a new kind of church. It was a Gentile church. Basically, the people who made up that new church, these numbers of people who were responding to the gospel, were Greeks and people from other nations. They were not people from Jewish backgrounds. This is a whole new kind of church. This is a church made up of people who had never heard about Jesus before. That is so unusual in our day, isn't it? We come to church every Sunday and we think about the fact that everybody knows something about Jesus, but not everybody does. I'll never forget years ago when I was the youth minister at First Baptist in Clanton, we had a girl who came to be part of our youth group because she and her parents couldn't get along. She was from a city up north and she had come down to live with a couple in our church. And she was the first person I'd ever met in my life who had never once heard the gospel. Never once stepped foot in a church until she came to live with that couple. And they said, if you're going to live with us, you'll be going to church with us. And it was an astounding thing for me to watch as the Lord got hold of Megan and brought her to himself. I'll never forget, one day I'd had a friend that came and he had spoken to our youth group. And I asked her after it was over, I said, so what did you think about Barry? And she said, I think that's the most arrogant person I've ever heard in my life. Arrogant? Why did you think he was so arrogant? She said, didn't you hear what he said? He kept saying, we need to receive Jesus. We need to receive Jesus. We need to accept Jesus. Did you hear that? We don't need to worry about whether we accept Jesus. We need to worry about whether he accepts us. Hey, that made sense to me. And that's exactly what was going on in Thessalonica. These people are coming to Jesus and they have no spiritual background. The only thing they know about worship is worshiping Greek and Roman gods, but they're coming to Jesus out of a spiritual background, and they're trusting the Lord. They began their walk with Christ with a clean slate. They're learning from step one. This church began to gather in the home of a man named Jason, and it grew rapidly until finally the time came when Paul's teaching was arousing the Jewish leaders in such a way that they stirred up a mob that demanded that Paul go away. Now, here's the ironic thing. The accusation against Paul and Silas revealed the power of the gospel. You know what accusation they made? They said this, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. These people who are changing everything, they're here, and if we don't do something about it, they're going to change this place just like they've changed other places. We need to run them out of town. And eventually, Paul was forced to leave the city, and this growing church of Gentile believers who were just beginning to know what it means to follow Jesus. So what does that mean? That means Paul had a huge concern for the Thessalonian church. By the time he was forced to leave, he'd not had time to disciple them the way he thought they should be discipled. He hadn't had time to appoint church leaders or to discover a pastor for this church. He had to leave too quickly, and all he knew was, I'm leaving behind this new church of new believers who are trying to learn what it means to follow Jesus, and I need to stay, but I have to go. He often wondered what was happening to that group of believers in Thessalonica. Would they be faithful, or would they drift away from their commitment to Christ? How would they endure in the face of persecution? What would happen to them? His real question was very basic. Would the seeds of faith that he had planted in Thessalonica grow and flourish, or would they wither away and disappear? The Bible says that as time went by, Paul got so concerned that he sent Timothy to see how things were going. He remained in Athens and he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to come back with word. What's God doing in this church we had to leave so quickly? And time revealed the answer to Paul's concern. The spiritual seeds that Paul had planted grew deep roots and they produced a harvest of faith. Word came back and it was this: they're not just surviving, they are thriving in their faith in Jesus. The church is still growing. People are still coming to Christ. They are following the Lord. They are living according to their faith. You would be so proud of them, Paul, is what Timothy would say. You would be so proud of them for the way that they continue to follow the Lord. And he was so excited about what he learned that he wrote 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is the first epistle that was written in all of the Bible, and it was written back to this Gentile church of brand new believers who were growing deep in their faith. And in that letter he wrote to them, "We give thanks always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." What is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in a church? Paul says it right there. Faith, hope, and love. I look at your church and the things that I'm hearing about you and the way that you're growing and the fact that you're flourishing, and I recognize faith, hope, and love are evident in your church. Christ is real in your church. God is doing his work in your church. Even though we were so afraid that we had to plant the seed and leave too quickly, God has taken it and God is using it in a powerful way. There's no doubt God was at work in Thessalonica. In fact, they had become a model for other churches to follow. He continued on and he wrote to them and he said, "So you have become examples in all of Macedonia and Achaia, Greece, who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." What's Paul saying? He is saying, it's such an astounding thing what God has done among you that everybody's hearing about it. Wherever I go, I hear people talking about the church in Thessalonica. I hear people talking about your faith and your hope and your love. I recognize people saying, if only our church could be like their church. I hear about you wherever I go. Thessalonica was fulfilling God's call upon his church. And rather than fearing for Thessalonica, Paul began to point toward them as a pattern for the other churches. The spiritual seeds that he had planted produced an abundance of beauty because God has done his work in the middle of these people. God taught Paul some powerful lessons through the Thessalonian example. Lessons about how to grow believers and grow churches. And the lessons that Paul learned are lessons that we can learn as well. So what did Paul learn? He learned, be clear. Make the message plain. One of the things that is astounding in the book of Acts when it talks about Paul in Thessalonica is simply this. The message that he presented was not a complex message. It was not a deeply theological message. It was a plain message that Jesus was the Christ, that he came, that he died, that he rose again, and that anyone who believes and places their faith in him will be saved. He taught Paul a lesson. Paul, be clear when you present the gospel. Be clear that you talk about what really matters the most. Don't get lost in the weeds. Instead, grow the flowers of faith. Be clear. And he taught Paul, be patient. Sometimes God moves fast. Sometimes he doesn't move as quickly as you would like him to. The Lord will move at his own timetable. So be patient. If you had asked Paul, what do you want to do in this Thessalonian church? He would say, I want to come. I want to spend my time. I want to invest. I want to build a church. I want to set apart leadership. I want to know these people are ready to go, and then I'll move on. But that was not God's timetable. God's timetable was, Paul, time to go. And Paul had to patiently wait to see the fruit of what he had planted. Be patient. God taught Paul Be encouraging. Never miss an opportunity to build other people up. One of the things I love about the Thessalonian epistles, both of them, is that sense and spirit of encouragement that just saturates these letters that Paul was writing to the Thessalonian church. I'm sure that that church was not perfect. I'm sure they were struggling with their own issues from time to time. But Paul didn't focus on, these are the things you've done wrong. These are the things you need to correct. Instead, he pointed toward the truth and he said, I see God at work in you. I see what the Lord is doing through you. I hear about you wherever I go. God is blessing you and you are blessing other people. Be encouraging. You know, if there's one thing that I think we're called to do as followers of Jesus, it's to be encouragers of those people who need to know Him and have just come to know Him and are learning how to follow Him. What I always want to say is this: we need to present Jesus, and we need to present Jesus like this. And we never want to present Him like this. We never want to say, this is our church and you don't have a place here. We always want to say, this is God's house. These are God's people. Come to Jesus. I love that second song our children sang a little while ago. What did it say? The Savior is waiting. The Savior is waiting. Be encouraging. And then Paul was learned this lesson. And be humble. By the time he wrote his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul didn't just say, let me encourage you. He said, I need you to encourage me. He asked for their help in his own walk with Christ. He asked them to bless him as he was going about his ministry. Listen to what he wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. What great humility. Paul said to them, listen, pray for me. Pray that the word of the Lord will run swiftly and be glorified. I want to be like you are. Young church, new church, new believers, pray for me. I want to be like you. That takes great humility. Pray for us. We're depending on you. But you know what strikes me this morning? That's God's process for His church. It always has been. What did Paul say to that church? You depend on me, I'll depend upon you. Together, we will serve the Lord. We saw a great example out of that just this past week with our children's camp. Older people teaching younger people. Some people were singing. Some were teaching the word. Some were serving the food. Some were leading recreation. Everybody was doing whatever they needed to do to bring about the result, a gospel witness to a group of children. And that's what God calls us to do. What is the lesson of the Thessalonian church? It is simply that. You depend on me. I'll depend on you. Together, we will serve the Lord. Together, we will lift up Christ Jesus. Together, we will call people to faith. Maybe today you need to hear that call. Maybe today you're that one that maybe you've heard the word, the gospel 100 times, but today God is pointing right at you, and you know He wants you to trust Him. Maybe today you heard the gospel for the very first time, But you know, I need to respond to this. God sent his son. He lived, he died, he rose again, so that you can have everlasting life. Do you need to trust Jesus today? If you do, in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and you can come right here to me, and I'll be glad to introduce you to the Savior. Or maybe God's calling you to become a member of this church because he wants you to be a part of what he's doing in this place. And I just want to say to you, we say, come. There's a place for you. You come. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. If there is, as we stand and sing, you come. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Been good to share this time together. Good time of worship with one another. Before I close in prayer, I do need to bring a special message to you from Stephen and Melanie Digg. Stephen and Melanie have been part of our church for the last 7 years. It was my privilege to baptize Stephen, lead him to Christ about 6 years ago. And they're going to be leaving us actually today. They're loading a moving van, moving to Spartanburg, South Carolina. Their plan was to be with us today to say to this church how much you mean to them and how much you have been a blessing to them over these past few years. But as it turned out, that's when the moving van was coming and they weren't able to come. But they wanted me to pass on to this church what a blessing you have been and how much they look forward to having an opportunity to see you again. So that special word from Stephen and Melanie Digg. Let's bow our heads together for a closing prayer and then a final song. Father, we do pray, Lord, thanking you for all the ways we have worshiped you today. And thanking you, Father, for the fact that you reach out to us and you draw us to yourself. And some of us have heard about you 100 times and some of you, of us have heard about you only once. But that's what it takes to come to know Jesus. So, Lord, bless us as we continue to serve you as your church, proclaiming the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.